the same time having nothing but contempt for any false doctrine, and especially one that destroys the peace among God's people. I have always believed in an open discussion upon all subjects. My office is open to any person who honestly seeks to know the truth or who honestly seeks to correct what they consider to be my false teaching. I have very little use for any preacher, elder, or teacher who will not stand forthright for what they believe to be the truth and consider them to be a hireling in the flock of God and unworthy to be called Christian. So to our subject, I now commit myself. I would like to point out, first of all, that the care of the needy is a New Testament doctrine. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 10, we read Paul saying that it was the instructions of Peter and John that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. The remembering of the poor involved more than just thinking of them upon occasions, but rather giving to their needs as well. I never have been favorably impressed with some of my preacher brethren who preach that it is all right to take money from the church treasury and go fishing, but all wrong to take money from the same treasure to help a person in need who is not a member of the Church of Christ. And I believe, in all fairness, that inasmuch as they believe in a free and open discussion, that they bring that point out and at least tell their followers that that is their view. Again, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 28, we read, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Some false teachers say, yes, we are to do good to the needy, but we must do it as individuals, and that we cannot take money from the church treasure to help a person who is not a saint, that is, a member of the Church of the Lord. Once when the Apostle Paul was speaking to a group of elders over the church at Ephesus, he said, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Some of my brethren would divide the church to see that not one dime went to a non-saint. Yet I wonder if they would be such a guardian of the treasure as to not allow the non-saint to contribute when the collection plate is passed. Some would accept $1,000 from a non-saint, but should he become destitute, they would not give him 1 cent from the church treasure if his life depended upon it, for according to them, this would be sin. The wise man said in Proverbs 3 and verse 27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it." Having thus far shown that the needy must be cared for, I would like to point out that this care does extend to the church. Stated another way, that the church not only has the right, but also the duty of caring for the destitute. First, I call your attention to a case of benevolence recorded in Acts, the 6th chapter, where it is said that one group of widows complained that they were being neglected in favor of another group. The apostles gave instructions for them to choose out from among their own number 7 men, trustees, if you please, deacons, to be put over this work. Now, what was the church doing for these destitute? Providing for their needs. Therefore, we can see that the church has an obligation to the needy. Again, in 1 Timothy 5, we learn that the church does have an obligation to the needy. Notice, please, in verse 16, where we see an obligation set forth for the relatives of a widow to care for her, and also the why of it. "If any woman that believe hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Paul is saying that relatives should care for their aged destitute, and not the church. Now notice why. "That it," that is the church, "may relieve those who are widows indeed." The church is to care for the destitute where there are no relatives to do so. What is it that the relatives are to provide the needy? You answer, a home, just as the church must where there are no relatives. Friends, I believe that you can see that. Now, God does not give us the details as to how this work is to be done. And can you give me the book, chapter, and verse where I might find the exact details of how this work is to be done? No, you cannot. Some of my brethren so bent on finding homes for the destitute should check with their leaders to see if they will not agree that the church can build a house and therein put its destitute and support them there from the church treasury. Then I ask you kindly, What is that which you have built and maintained, a church or a home? My brethren who make such long-winded speeches should look a little closer and see their gross inconsistencies. One thing we can always know, if we're inconsistent, we're wrong. Sometimes it is argued that the church has an obligation to destitute, that is, if they're members of the Church of Christ. And when you ask one how this obligation is met, they answer, take them into your home. Now I ask you, if that is the only way to do it, who is doing it, the individual or the church? I feel quite sure that a great number of you that are opposed to the church-supporting orphans' homes, such as Bowles, Tipton, Sunny Glen, and others among us, do not agree with your leaders in their teaching that church benevolence is to the Christian only. In fact, I dare say that some of you did not know that they teach it now. A few years ago, we all knew what Galatians 6:10 had reference to, but when hobby writers came along seeking to justify a false doctrine, they perverted and twisted this scripture to fit their error. The verse reads, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Friends, you will need help to misunderstand this passage. And for years my brethren taught, and most of us still do, that the meaning of this verse was to help not only saints, but non-saints as well. But some of my brethren have recently begun to contend that this points out an individual obligation and that the church can't help anyone but its own, members of the Church of Christ. Did you know that? I think in all fairness that they should have told you, don't you? Friends, may I kindly ask you to whom this letter of Galatians was addressed? You will find the answer in Galatians 1 and verse 2, that it was addressed to the churches of Galatia, telling churches what to do. Now, many have argued at, around, over, and under this, but it still stands. The church can help those who are not members of the church. Do you realize what this false teaching of saints only will do for you? It will cause you to withhold help from a baby because he is not a member of the Church of Christ. I have a letter in my file which says that before the church can give a starving baby one dime from its treasure, the baby would just have to starve to death, that the baby then would be a fit subject for heaven. Why? And what has led these brethren to such an extreme position? The answer lies in trying to make a false teaching consistent with sound doctrine. Friends, the Bible is silent as to the details of how our obligation to the destitute are met, and any method that we choose that does not contradict other Bible teachings is right. I will suggest here three ways that the needy may be cared for. First, they may be taken into private homes and they're cared for. Second, they may be taken into private homes and cared for with the church helping with the finances. And third, they may be placed in a restored home, an orphan home, an old folks' home, and supported there by the church. In bringing then this very brief lesson to a close, may I plead with every person listening, don't make laws where God made none and become guilty not only of false teaching, but also of causing and encouraging division in the body of Christ. We thank you for listening today, and a pleasant good afternoon.
I'm going to ask you to continue to listen to this tape, for I want you to hear the sign-off, which is regularly used in this program. It identifies this program as being placed here or put on the air by the Burnett County Churches of Christ. Incidentally, this is March 19th, Thursday, 1964.
Thank you. morning, the 20th, at 10:15 on our regular Plain Talk program, I read this following reply. Yesterday at 12:15 p.m., a speaker on this station made some very misleading statements regarding some of his brethren in Christ on the subject of benevolence. They were made publicly with sufficient subject identification so that there was no question in the minds of burnet listeners as to whom he criticized. He said, "I have always believed in an open discussion upon all subjects. My office is open to any person who honestly seeks to know the truth or who honestly seeks to correct what they consider to be my false teaching." But he did not use his office to discuss these matters. He used the radio. Now, that's all right with me, but I believe it should be made clear that my brethren have repeatedly sought to have a more private discussion of problems with those who differ with us, but have been refused. On March 1st, 1962, soon after I moved to Burnet, one of our elders and myself met with the then superintendent of schools, Brother Jess Petty, in the hotel coffee shop, and asked him to serve as go-between to arrange such a brotherly discussion. Later, in a phone conversation, Brother Petty told me, with regrets, that the offer was rejected. But yesterday's speaker said, "I have very little use for any preacher, elder, or teacher who will not stand forthright for what they believe to be the truth, and consider them to be a hireling in the flock of God and unworthy to be called Christians." Well, be it known that the elders of the Romberg and Washington Streets Church and their preacher are anxious to stand for what they believe and would welcome an opportunity for careful, prayerful study of these matters with any and all with whom there may be differences. However, it seems a reasonable request that we be allowed to state what we believe and stand for that, instead of having misrepresentations of what we are supposed to believe forced upon us. If I really believed all the things we are accused of believing, I don't think I could stand myself. The speaker of yesterday's program is a fine young man. I like him and believe him to be honest and sincere. I do not charge him with malicious misrepresentation, but believe him to be grossly misinformed, and in his misguided zeal, he has done himself as well as his brethren an injustice. He should have spent more time with his so-called erring brethren and sought to grasp the genuine issues involved. For example, he said, "I never have been favorably impressed with some of my preaching brethren who preach that it is all right to take money from the church treasury and go fishing, but all wrong to take money from the same treasury to help a person in need who is not a member of the Church of Christ." Now, who has such a view as this? I do not, nor have I ever heard of anyone preaching such a thing. I go fishing now and then, but not with the church's money. I am paid wages by the church and then use my own money for anything right for me to do or buy. If the church pays a plumber to fix a faucet and the plumber buys a beer, is this church support of the beer parlor? There's a simple sophistry involved here. The speaker compared take money from the church treasury to go fishing with take money from the same treasury for church support of something. Now, that makes it sound like the same thing, and indeed it would have to be the same thing in order to make a point. But, of course, it isn't the same thing. In one, the fact that some man received wages from the church for services rendered and then used his own money to do as he pleased has nothing in common whatsoever with the other, church support from her treasury of some benevolent matter. In many other ways, the program yesterday was such as to prejudice the audience. We heard of little babies starving on our doorstep, of someone taking $1,000 from some non-member and then letting him starve to death, and so on and on. These things are just, well, tear-jerkers, and have no basis in fact. I think the people of Burnet know the folks at Romberg and Washington Street Church too well to take stock in such stories. The thing that bothered me most in all this prejudicial appeal was in hearing it come from a man that I believe is capable of something better. There are problems among brethren, and they need attention, but prejudicial appeals will not settle problems. They only do two things. One, they drive brethren with honest differences farther apart, and two, they build up a sectarian party spirit, binding blinded people together with allegiance to a building or to the favorite party line. I can't believe that yesterday's speaker really wants either of these things. In order for brethren to get together and act like brethren, we're going to have to face our problems fairly and squarely. We must keep avenues of communication open. We must seek to honestly determine the issues and then study God's Word together, determined to accept what we find there, regardless of its consequences. There are two things involved in the subject of benevolence as it affects brotherhood problems today, and neither of them has anything whatsoever to do with the spirit of benevolence itself. Yesterday's speaker, by argument and implication, sought to leave the impression that someone was cold, cruel-hearted, and unconcerned about the physical needs of humanity. Nothing could be further from the truth. He insisted that the care of the needy was New Testament doctrine. I've never doubted it for one minute, nor have my brethren. But we must help everyone, saints and non-saints. Well, I believe that with all my heart. And while this is not the sort of thing a fellow likes to discuss publicly, I'll compare coonskins with the speaker. All of this implication that someone doesn't want to feed a poor, starving little orphan is just appeal for sympathy and is unworthy of lengthy attention. But the two genuine elements of today's problems are, one, to whom did God assign the obligation of general benevolence? And two, when we determine the obligation God assigned the organized church, by what organizational means shall these obligations be met? At this time, we are concerned only with number one. The organized church, out of her treasury, is assigned certain specific obligations. To deny this is to throw open the doors of the church treasury to any and everything right within itself. On such a basis, brethren are already building fishing camps, supporting colleges, and numerous other things that are in no wise the work of the church. But how does one determine the work, the assigned obligations of the organized church? Well, we must distinguish between individual obligations and those assigned to be done by brethren working collectively, by brethren working as an organized group. The Scriptures make these distinctions, and we are not at liberty to use Scriptures indiscriminately. In the subject of benevolence, for example, let us notice 1 Timothy 5:16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In this verse, a distinction is made in the obligation of the church, that's the organized church, from her treasury, and the individual from his private funds. Under certain conditions, and with reference to certain widows, let not the church be charged. But under other conditions, and with reference to widows indeed, the organized church, from her treasury, is given a benevolent responsibility. Now, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to see that. If we have a widow indeed that needs help, and of course one of the qualifications is that she be in want, then we would use the church treasury to supply that want. But if a widow who does not qualify as a widow indeed is in need of assistance, we would not make her a permanent charge of the church, but would give emergency assistance if she qualified, as did those Grecian widows of Acts 6. And then her permanent support, if needed, would be an obligation of individual Christians who love God and who are concerned for the needs of humanity. The speaker yesterday made no effort to distinguish between organized church obligations and individual obligations, but left the impression that someone taught that starving babies should be left to die and go on to heaven. I don't believe a word of it, nor do my brethren. Let us notice the passages used in yesterday's program. Galatians 2:10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now this admonition concerned the collection for the poor Judean saints, and is a companion passage to Romans 15:25 and following, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, as practically every scholar in the country knows. It teaches church support of needy saints, which we readily accept. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Is this the church treasury? No. This is instruction to individuals who work to earn money to give to the poor. Well, we believe and practice that. But let us take a look at the next one. Acts 20:35. Now, this is a statement Paul made to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Surely the church treasury is here. Let's see if it is. But instead of reading verse 35 alone, let's read verse 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul worked to care for his needs, and he says, you should so labor to support the weak. Does the organized church work for wages or profit to support the weak? We all know better. But now, we come to some passages that are truly church treasury passages. Acts 6, where the early Jerusalem church appointed deacons to care for destitute Grecian widows. Yes, this is a case of an organized church benevolent program, all right. But it is for disciples. Read verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And in Acts 4, 32 and following, this is brought out even more clearly. So we take another, 1 Timothy 5:16. I've already read this passage earlier, and most of my listeners know that it speaks of church support of widows in need. Will our critics say that the widow indeed was not a Christian? Verse 5 says she must trust in God and continue in supplications and prayers night and day. But the preacher makes one more effort, Galatians 6:10. He says it has been perverted, twisted, and so forth, and made to apply to individual Christians. But he seems to think this is absurd. He settles the matter for us by reading Galatians 1:2. Paul addressed the letter to the churches of Galatia. I take it he means that if a letter is addressed to the churches, then everything in the letter has to do with organized church obligations and functions. In fact, if he doesn't mean this, there is no point here at all. I wonder if he would say that a letter addressed to an individual could not contain church obligations. Let him think about 1 Timothy for a while. Meanwhile, let us look at the Galatian letter. Two verses below Galatians 1:2, Paul speaks of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, does Christ save churches, that is, congregations, or does he save individuals, the universal church whose units are individuals? And if there's an inclination to stumble at that, let's look further. There's another address in Galatians 3 and 1. Paul addresses, O foolish Galatians. And verse 3 reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Did he deliver churches or individuals? Galatians 3:23 reads, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Were churches under the law, or is he not speaking of individuals? And Galatians 5:2 reads, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. All right now, this is in a letter addressed to churches. Can churches be circumcised? The context has to determine whether a given passage relates to individuals or organized church obligations, and the context of Galatians 6:10 clearly makes it an individual obligation. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something. 4, let every man. 5, every man. 6, let him. 7, whatsoever a man soweth. 8, he that soweth. 9, we shall reap if we faint not. And remember, judgment and reward is on an individual basis, as we all know, Matthew 25. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, and therefore associates this verse with those that have gone before. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Clearly, an individual's obligation, and we fully believe and practice this passage of Scripture. In closing, let me suggest something logical, sensible, and scriptural. If the preacher wishes to teach us the will of God more perfectly, he has a standing invitation to come to Romberg and Washington Street's church building and preach away, no strings attached as to his sermon material either. He can take all the time he wants, and I guarantee him a polite and listening audience. I will reply to his sermon, if indeed it needs reply, and will take no more time than he has taken. Now, isn't that a fair offer? Do you think I'll get such an invitation from the elders where he preaches? Well, I'll tell you this. If I do, I'll be there. And I tell you frankly, I believe this is the way brethren should get together and discuss their problems. But that's 30 for today, and so may God bless you, friends.